Well, our text is the passage we read, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. Before we get to that, I just have to make a quick announcement. Thought I forgot, didn't you, Sarah? Well, I did. Sarah has some cards at the back. Some of our folk can't be with us week by week, and so we want to drop them a card over Christmas, and Sarah's been kind enough to get that ready for us, so it's at the back table after the service, if you can sign that and write a note, that would be just wonderful. So thank you, Sarah, for doing that, and thank you, folks, for taking that up after the service to put your name down there. Now we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 4 to 15, which I think is probably a very familiar passage to most of us. There's a young man, he was about 16, and his name was Barry. And he was trying to tell me about the fact that he had become a Christian. And he was trying to tell me that I should, in fact, become a Christian as well. And he was trying to invite me to church where I would hear about the gospel so that I might become a Christian. And he was actually shivering. He was so nervous. And he was getting his words all mixed up. Maybe as you and I are wont to do, and we try to witness. And he was getting all mixed up, and it didn't really help that I was laughing at him while he was getting mixed up. And I mocked him to the amusement of my friends who were watching. And I didn't really know, and only discovered later, that he was actually doing a very noble thing. He was trying to follow his Lord who had just recently saved him. He was trying to be a sower, you see. He was trying to sow the seed of the word. In the chapter we're looking at, in verses 1 to 3, the Lord Jesus was sowing seeds. In verses 4 to 15, we see Jesus explaining all about sowing seeds. Back in verses 1 to 3, we see Jesus doing what he would do for his whole life. He was always sowing seeds. And in verses 4 to 15, we see Jesus explaining what the church is to be doing during its entire existence. It's an agency that sows seeds. It's an agency, it's a work, it's an institution, it's a body that preaches the gospel, that tells people about Jesus. That's what we do. We sow seeds. And this morning, we want to turn to a consideration of this work of sowing seeds. It's a work that Jesus modeled for us, verses 1 to 3. And it's a work that Jesus has committed to us, verses 4 to 15, as well as any number of other passages. And we're going to think about this sowing of seeds by considering three points: the seed and the sower and the soils. You can see where those three points arise from. So first of all, let's think about the good seed. Verse 11 says that the seed is the word of God. So Jesus tells us a story that illustrates spiritual truth, and then he explains what the various component parts of that story signify. So the seed is the word of God, Jesus said. In verse 1, we have that seed described. Jesus went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news. He was sowing seeds. He was telling them the good news. He was telling them about the kingdom of God. He was telling them about the beliefs, the truths, that if they believed it, and if they received him, they would be citizens in the kingdom of God. So the seed is the word. The seed is good news. The seed is the gospel. The seed is the saving truths that we are to share with the world. To the church is committed what we call the Great Commission. You can read about that in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus says, "You are to go and make disciples of all nations." And how do you make disciples of all nations. How do you call them? They're in the world. They're strangers to God and to grace. How do you make them followers of Jesus? How do you make them those who are disciples of Jesus? Well, you sow the seed. You tell them the gospel. You preach the good news to these people. The good seed. Let me speak to you for a moment about what it is not. Well, the good seed is not certain things. The good seed is not young earth teaching. I believe that the earth is young compared to what evolutionists and some Christians say. And I believe that's really important. I believe it has important theological implications. But it's not the good news. It's not the gospel. It's not what's going to save people. The seed is not homeschooling. I'm fine with homeschooling. Now, we did it, and if you do it, good on you, but that's not going to save you. It's not what our church stands or falls on. The seed is not the foolishness of masks. I had a Calvinistic Baptist elder tell me that what we need to be doing is telling the world about the foolishness of masks. Well, not really. The foolishness is not masks, it's that kind of mentality. No, when Christians think like that, they're starting to loose their moorings and move away from what our fundamental responsibility is, which is to sow the seed, which is to preach the gospel, which is to bring to the world the good news about Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the good seed is not your life. You say, well, I don't sort of tell them stuff. I just live my life before them. See, that's all very well and good, but you're not the gospel, and your life is not saving truth. Your life can and should adorn the gospel. You can read about that in Titus 2:10. It can make the gospel attractive. That's what Paul means in Titus 2:10 about adorning the gospel. So preach the gospel, and your life shows something of the reality of it. It shows what God can and does do when the gospel is preached and people believe it. But it's not the gospel itself. Your life adorns the gospel. It is not the gospel itself. So there are a number of things you can say about what the gospel is not. We've said some. What is the gospel? Well, turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. You could also, this afternoon, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 5, and you'll see there Paul's summation of what the gospel is. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we read these words. Remembering this, though, that the whole of Romans, like chapters 1 through 11, it's an explanation of what Paul here calls the gospel of God. So if you want a really elaborate description of the gospel, read Romans 1 to 11, especially Romans 1 to 8. But let's read this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which... Okay, so now he's going to explain the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And now he's going to tell us what it's about, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. So there is an extraordinary, a densely packed explanation of what the gospel is. And even if there's lots of bits there you miss, that you don't really grasp, what you know, it's self-evident, is that it's all about Jesus. It's all about who he is and what he has done. And so that's the seed. That's what we explain to the world. It's a gospel. It's good news concerning Jesus. It's about Jesus. The gospel is all about him, his glorious person, and his matchless and sufficient work. Later on in chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel that I just explained to you very, very briefly, and which I'm going to elaborate on the rest of the book. I'm not ashamed of that because it's the power of God. It is. Nothing else. Nothing else is going to accomplish our commission except sowing the seed. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Our responsibility then is to sow the seed. What does it mean? It means to somehow communicate these truths about Jesus to unbelievers. That's our job. There's two books. There's a book called Tell the Truth, the Whole Gospel to the Whole Person by the Whole People, by Whole People. So this is a very helpful description of what it really means to be a witness in the world. You think it shouldn't take so long, but he elaborates on it with some benefit, I think. So I recommend this. If you want to borrow this, I'd be happy to loan it to you. This is called What is the Gospel? I think, well, I don't need to read a book like that. I know what the gospel is. Well, you'd be surprised. So this is quite helpful too. This is a very recent book. I commend that to you. Well, in that first book, the writer says that if you're going to explain the gospel, you need to touch on several things. You need to talk about God and who God is, and that he's the owner and the father and the judge of humanity. You need to talk about the fact that we're called to be servants of that living God. We're called to be those who obey him, and when we do not, that's sin. And when we sin, we bring judgment upon ourselves. We're called to talk to them and explain to them about the person and work of Jesus, who he is and what he came to do and what he accomplished. And then we're called to tell them about what our response ought to be, that it's not enough to just agree with it, but it's necessary to respond by repentance and obedient faith. And so we're to explain these things to these people. And until we've done that, we haven't sown the seed. We haven't preached the gospel. So I want to present a challenge to you. Because the first thing we're thinking about is the good seed. And we're talking about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus. So my challenge to you is this, to go this week and think about whether you can explain the gospel to people. Can you explain the gospel to people? Do you know what you're supposed to say? Do you know the particular elements of biblical truth that you need to share with people if you're actually sowing the seed? You might be able to explain in some detail why the earth is 6,000 to 10,000 years old and not 15 billion. You might be able to do that, but can you explain the gospel? So can you do that? If you were on a desert island with just one other person there, and could you explain the gospel before you both die? Or if you're on a plane, a six-hour plane trip, feels like it's never ending, will you be able on that plane trip to explain the gospel to the person who's sitting next to you? I mean, you don't have any resources. You can't download something. You can't take them to church. You have to explain it. Can you do that? Do you know the constituent parts of the gospel that you need to get across to them? So do you know? Can you do it? Like, if you reach into your bag, is there seed there that you can sow? Or do you reach in and you find, oh, here I am on the plane. I got to explain the gospel. I'm empty-handed. I don't have the seed because, I don't know what the Bible says. So that's my challenge to you. Maybe you want to read that book. Just read some articles, but somehow read something or do some study so that you can sort of boil down into some key points what you know the gospel is, so that should the opportunity arise, you're able to explain it. So that's the challenge. And that's the first point, the good seed. Now, secondly, the good sower. The good sower. And the first thing I'll say here is that Jesus is the good sower. And that's really, to put it so mildly, it's to understate it so unforgivably to call him the good sower. He's the great sower. He's the glorious sower. And he's the great sower and the good sower because he's the essence of gospel truth. The very seed that the sower sows is Jesus. The great sower is also the great seed, you see, because he is the essence of the gospel. That's why Paul will later say, I go into the world and I preach Christ. It's not just a set of propositional truths that I tell them. It's not just some doctrines that I set before them, although it is that. It's much more than that. It's him. Him we preach, Paul says. And so we see in John 15, 13, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the gospel. The gospel is all about that. And consequently, the gospel is all about him because that's what he did. That verse then explains who Jesus is. It explains what the gospel is and that he is the gospel. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is at the very heart of the gospel? It's the fact that somebody bore the punishment that we deserved. Who is that somebody? It's Jesus. And that's the key, unparalleled manifestation of love. That's Jesus. That's the gospel. So when we go into the world, what do we have to set before them? Well, we preach Christ. We tell them about Jesus. He's the essence of gospel truth. Romans 3:24. We are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's the essence of gospel truth. He himself, the great sower, is the great seed. And then Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you. He says this to the Corinthians. When I came to you, he said, I was going to focus on nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he's what it's all about. What do I have to give you except Jesus? What more could I give you other than Jesus Christ? What greater blessing could I bestow upon you than to let you know about Jesus Christ? He's the essence of gospel truth. And then also, he's the guarantee of gospel power. That's why he's the great sower, because he's the seed itself. He's the essence of gospel truth, and he's also the guarantee of gospel power. How do we know there's going to be some result? You guys worked hard yesterday at what do we call it? Oh, good, wow. Boy, it must be nice to have a young mind. Steadfast Youth. Well, you worked hard at that. Well, how do you know it's going to do any good at all? Well, because you're good little Christians? Of course not. It's because he's the guarantee of gospel power. Because Isaiah 55, verse 11 says that God's word will not return empty, but it will accomplish what he purposed. The seed will bear fruit. There will be a good response. Not every time, but there will be a good response. Jesus guarantees that. And he guarantees that by giving the Spirit to those who are sowing the seed and by the Spirit's empowering of them as they seek to fulfill their mission. He guarantees this power. For instance, in Luke 12:11, Jesus says that there's going to come a time when you and I will be called to speak before people. You think to yourself, I just can't speak. Some people can speak, I can't speak. Well, Jesus says this. He says, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And you've had experiences like that. I have no doubt about this. You've had opportunities. They've come your way unsought and unbidden, but there they are, and you've had no choice, and you had to do something, and you had to say something, and you started talking, and you thought to yourself, well, now, who was that talking? And you found yourself saying things and explaining things, and you thought, well, no, that's not me. Well, yes, exactly. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about. And the Lord Jesus then says that the power comes from the Spirit. He guarantees the power. You remember the disciples in the book of Acts, they were terrified. And you remember Peter, he's cowering in front of this young girl. And then the Spirit of God comes upon him after the Lord Jesus says in Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power. And you fast forward to Acts chapter 2, and there's Peter, and he's standing in front of a crowd who should be a terrifying crowd, but he's bold as a lion, and he preaches the gospel, and he says, you killed the Lord of glory, and you ought to repent and believe. And they do, and 3,000 are saved. Where does that come from? Well, it's the power that Jesus promised we would experience when the Spirit comes. And he has come. And so, yes, Jesus is the good sower. And he is the essence of gospel truth. And he is the guarantee of gospel power. He's the good sower, you see. But the second thing I'd say about this point is that you're the good sower. You. Are you people here at Providence Baptist Church? I want to say that you're good sowers. Well, I can say that because, first of all, a good sower is active, and you're active. A good sower actually sows seed, you see. And you're not a good sower if you're in bed, not sowing. This man here in the parable, he's out there, and he's actually sowing seed. Well, that's the first thing a good sower needs to do, is to actually sow seed. And that's what you've been doing. And I know you're sowing seeds because you keep telling me on Wednesday nights when I ask for prayer requests, you say, well, now please pray for so-and-so, and you give me some name, and very often it's a new name, and you say, well, please pray for so-and-so because, you know, I had an opportunity to talk to him or her. I had a chance to say this or that. I had a chance to give this invitation or that. And you keep doing that. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that you're sowing the seed. You're doing the very best you can to get the news out there. And I'm not saying this to puff you up. I'm saying simply as a matter of fact. A good waiter will bring the food. How many times have you not looked around and said, where is that waiter? Well, a good waiter brings the food. And a good mailman, is that the right name now? I don't know. But you know who he is or she is, and they bring the mail. And a good sower gets the seed out there. I think you're trying to get the seed out there. And a good sower, you know, is extravagant. A good sower is extravagant. What does he do, this fellow in the parable? Well, he's got a bag with seed in. And he's not that careful. He's just reaching into the bag and he's grabbing a handful of seed. And as he brings it out, it kind of falls just where he's standing. Because he's not that careful. He's just grabbing, and then it falls out some, and then the rest he throws out like that, and it goes everywhere. A good soil, bad soil, doesn't matter. It's just thrown out there. It's not like sometimes perhaps you plant stuff and you dig a little hole, just the right size and the right depth, and you put the little seed in just like that, and you cover it up like that. Oh, I just read about, I've never done this in my life. I read about it somewhere. So you do, and then maybe you water it, I don't know. But that's not what he's doing. He's just grabbing a bunch and just throwing it out like that. That's extravagant. You say, you're wasting seed, it's falling there. Doesn't care. It's just extravagant. Well, you see, that's what you're trying to do. That's what that's what we've been doing. That's what you do here. And so you try to get this information out in any way you can, as often as you can, to as many people as you can. So what do? Well, you give out tracts, maybe that's what you do. Or you do all you can to support a mission group like Cat Lake and the two couples up there. You do what you can there. Or you really are supportive of TBS because you're praying that God will use them to raise up preachers because you want to get the message out there because you want to have seed sown, so you do what you can with regard to that. And you encourage parents in the church. Why is that? Well, because you know what they're doing is they're sowing seeds every day.
Every hour of the day, they're sowing seeds in the lives of their children. So you encourage them because you're concerned about the sowing of seeds. And so that's what's driving and motivating you. And that's why you pray for them, because you want, well, you want them to sow seeds because you want to see these kids saved. Or you pray for the laborers. You prayed for Peter and Munir when they went to the Middle East there. You prayed for them because, well, you're concerned about the lost out there in those countries, and you prayed for them because you want God to raise up those five men and make them preachers of the gospel, and so on and so forth. So you're doing everything you can. And you gave some money, perhaps, to the Atwell Center, and you pray for them because you know they don't only just try to save little babies in the womb, but they also try to bring the gospel to those who are outside of Christ, who are utilizing their services. And so you're concerned about all of these things. What are you doing? Well, you're sowing seeds. You're inviting people to church. You're trying to tell them about the gospel. And so you're just reaching in and grabbing as much as you can and throwing it out as far as you can and as many places as you can. You're just doing the best you can. So a good sower is active, and a good sower is extravagant, and a good sower is confident. Because this sower in this parable, what does he do when he's done? What does he do when he's done? Well, he goes home, doesn't he? And he goes to sleep. And he doesn't worry about whether the seed's going to germinate. He's pretty sure it is. He just goes home and he puts his head on the pillow. Well, you see, that's the way it is with us. We're just confident that God is able. We're confident that God is powerful. We're confident the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What else is God going to use? Have we forgotten something? Oh, there's a key. Oh, I've lived long enough and been in the ministry long enough. Every generation, every few years, there's a key. Somebody comes along and says, oh, you got to be doing this. That's the key to church growth. And you just got to wait a while. And then it's going to come to nothing and it's going to fade and people are going to say, oh, maybe we should, here's an idea. Maybe we should preach the gospel. It's like, oh, good idea. Well, see, that's the thing. You preach the gospel, God's guaranteed to bless it. You see, God is able to bring about opportunities for you to sow the seed. God does things like that. He brings about opportunities to sow the seed. You read Acts chapter 16. God brings Paul and Silas and puts them in prison. For what purpose? Well, so that a jailer can hear the gospel. That's why he did it. You look at Paul at the end of Acts. Paul is under house arrest. Why is he there? Well, if you listen to Paul, you know that God did it. Other people will say, well, the Romans did it and the Jews did it, but Paul knows that God did it. And why is he there? So that people can hear the gospel. People in Rome, sometimes a soldier that's in the same room with him, can hear the gospel. God brings about gospel opportunities. God brings about occasions where you can sow the seed. There's a man by the name of Pastor Greg Bylsma. He's pastor of Living Water Church in Ancaster, and a few weeks ago, his daughter got in a car accident. She's fine, and the other person was fine, but she got in a car accident. It was her fault, and she hit some car that was being driven by an older man. So Greg goes to the scene of the accident, and he gets talking with this older man who drove the car that was hit. And he talks to the older man, and the man says to him, so, what do you do? So Greg says, well, I'm a pastor. And the man says, well, that's great, because I got a lot of questions. And so they talk a bit, and that very next Sunday, this older man, who happened to be a retired professor from McMaster, is in church with like 500 Dutch people. You must be really interested in finding answers if you're bold enough to do that. So off he goes, and he's there to hear the gospel. So who brought that about? Well, the Lord brings that about. So God is able to bring about opportunities, and God is able to bring about fruit. You put this man who's in search of questions in a room full of, I think, probably 700 Christians. You put him in a room of 700 Christians. Is that guaranteed to make him a Christian? Well, not at all. That's just now 700 more people who can't do anything. But it's God who can bring about the changes. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
No one can come unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one will become a Christian unless God reaches out and draws him. Only God can do that. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." God brings about the fruit by making them alive so that they can believe. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, "God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with him." They will not believe unless God does a saving work, unless God does a work of regeneration, unless they're born again from above. They won't believe, but God is able to bring about the fruit by his great power. Ezekiel 37, verses 3 and 5 and 6. "Son of man," God says, "can these bones live?" These bones, these dry bones, these dead bones, can these bones live? And Ezekiel knows they cannot. But he can't say that because he knows the answer that's expected. So he says, "Well, Lord, you know. But really, they can't live." And when you talk to a non-Christian, you explain the gospel to them, you say, "Oh my goodness, they just can't see, can they?" And then God says, "Prophesy over these bones. Tell them stuff. Say things to them. Tell them to stand up. Go and tell them, believe." You might as well tell dead bones to live and walk as tell dead sinners to believe in Christ. They're both impossible. But you go and you tell them, and what does God say in Ezekiel? He says, "I will cause breath to enter these bones and they shall live." So God doesn't just bring about the opportunities. He's not just bringing about opportunities for you to fail miserably. He's bringing about opportunities where you try to do the impossible, and he does it for you. You speak, you say, you repent, and you believe, and he gives them faith, and he gives them penitence. Incredible. Look, I was in a Lululemon store. I'm not going to explain why, because... But I ran across a young man there who was just trying to do the best he can. Because if you have a God who's omnipotent, you can just do your best and leave the rest with God. So that's what he's doing. So I'm in this Lululemon store feeling quite out of sorts and out of my comfort zone. So I see this young man, and he's a cashier, and he's got a cross on a chain around his neck and over his clothes. So it wasn't hiding it. It was out there. So I said to him, I said, is that a fashion statement or a religious statement? So he says, "Religious." So I say, "Oh, you're religious then." He says, "Happily and proudly," those are his words, "happily and proudly religious." So I said, I said, "Well, it's a cross, so you must be a Christian." He says, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And then, you know, we chatted a bit. Well, why do I tell you about him? Well, because what he's trying to do, he's a weak young man, he's a zealous young man, but what's he trying to do? He's doing the best he can, you see. He's trying to do something so that some character will come up to him and say, "What's that all about?" And then he'll be able to tell them. And he's hoping that an opportunity will come upon him where he can sow a seed. You say, "Well, I don't like crosses." Well, you know, okay. But what's he doing? He's trying to do the best he can. He's trying to just reach out. He's trying to sow the seed so that God will then take that seed and save whoever happens to frequent Lululemon. Well, that's what I'm saying to you and I. We want to just do the best we can because we have a great sower in the Lord Jesus. Now the last thing, boy, I need to move along here. The last thing is the good soil. In verses 11 to 15, the Lord explains the parable, and he says that the soil represents people who respond differently. And so first of all, there's good, bad soil, and then there's good soil.
Well, the bad soil, if you read that parable, you'll see the bad soil. There's hard ground, and that's a pathway. It's all trodden down, and when you throw the seed, some of it falls on the hard ground, and it bounces off, and it stays on the surface. It doesn't sink in, and sometimes it gets trodden underfoot, and sometimes the birds come along, and Jesus says, oh, well, that's what it's like. And sometimes the devil comes along and he snatches away the word. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe the devil's going to come along after this service and snatch the word from your heart. That kind of thing still happens today, you know. Then there's rocky ground. Some of the plants, the seed is sown and the plants kind of spring up quickly. But there's not a lot of depth to the soil because much of Palestine, there's a thin layer, 2 to 3 inches of soil, then some limestone bedrock, and the seed starts to germinate, some of the roots go down, then they hit the bedrock, and then they wither, and then they die. And Jesus says, well, there are some professing Christians, they're just like that, you see. They show some fruit for a while, and then some trouble comes along, and then they disappear. They're like shooting stars. You know, they're spectacular for just a little bit. They go across the night sky, and they're all bright and wonderful and sweetness and light. And then they burn out. Well, that explains that, doesn't it? And then there's thorny ground. Some people, the seed seems to germinate, and then they flourish for a little bit. And then, then the thorns come. The thorns, the temptation comes, and the affliction comes. The pleasure of the world beckons, and then remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said to him, sell what you possess and follow me. And we read that the young man, when he heard this, he was full of sorrow because he had great possessions. And so, he flourished for a while, but then he realized, I didn't count on this. And then he disappears. I knew a young man, and he and I stood on a street corner on Brant Street. And years and years ago when I was in high school, and he was telling me just what Christ meant to him and how little the world drew him. He's not interested in the world anymore, and he loves Jesus, and Jesus is so precious to him. And then 1 year, almost to the day later, we stood on that same corner. I remember exactly where we were standing, and he said to me, I have no interest in Christ anymore. And he literally said, I find the lure of the world too much. And I'm going back. Well, we're still friends today. I still pray for him, and who knows? Who knows what God's going to do, Maybe he's even listening today. I don't know. Maybe he is. But that's bad soil. Sometimes it's just nothing. Sometimes it seems like a little bit and for a little while, and then they're gone, and it's bad soil. Then there's good soil. Oh, there's good soil. Now, the good soil was not naturally good. The good soil was hard and rocky and thorny, but God brought about some kind of change. There was some kind of internal transformation. There was some work of grace in you. You're good soil, and you're not good soil naturally. You're good soil because of grace, because of some marvelous, miraculous thing God did in you to change you so that the seed, when sown, germinated, and there was fruit of salvation and then a Christian life. God did that. We read about it in Ezekiel 36, verse 25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols, and I'll cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'll put that within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God did that. God made the heart receptive to the seed. Ron Karras told us last week about a woman who saw a miracle.
it was some healing that he was telling us about, and she saw the healing, and then she believed. But you know, as well as I do, that the real miracle took place in her heart. It wasn't the external thing, the miracle of healing. It wasn't that that did it. It wasn't that that brought about the change. It was the miracle of regeneration. And that's what we're praying for. We're praying for the miracle of regeneration, of the sovereign God causing someone to be born again, the sovereign God making them alive, the sovereign God giving them ears to hear, and the sovereign God giving them eyes to see the Lord Christ and look to him with faith. Well, there you have it, the good seed and the good sower and the good soil. And now I'm going to try and squeeze in some implications. So hang on. First of all, responsibility. What's your responsibility as a Christian? Well, your responsibility is to sow the seed, not to produce the fruit. Now, you want to produce the fruit because, well, because you care. Not because you're a control freak, it's because you care. It's because you want to see people saved because you love them. So you want to do everything you can to bring about the fruit, but it's not your job. It's way beyond your pay grade. This is beyond you. Your job is to sow the seed. And God brings about the fruit. And parents, you sow the seed all the time. Every day. And for years, you sow the seed. And for years to come, you pray at home. But sometimes the children don't believe. And sometimes they grow up and they don't believe. Sometimes they go to the far country and they seem to be just totally at home there. And, you know, it's not necessarily your fault, folks. Don't blame yourself. You're not responsible for their choices. You're not responsible when they reject. You're not responsible for their failure to believe. That's not your fault. Surely maybe you did stuff that was wrong. I know what that's like, but, you know, the lack of fruit is not necessarily by any stretch your fault. I know the natural tendency is to beat yourself up. I know that. But, you know, your responsibility is to sow seed, and the sower has no control over whether the seed germinates or not. That fella grabbed it, threw it out, went home, put his head on the pillow. He didn't even go back and, you know, check to see necessarily. So that's your responsibility. Just to sow, not to bring about fruit. Doesn't say you don't care about whether there's fruit or not. But just remember where your responsibility lies and where your responsibility ends. Secondly, prayer. Seed sowers are prayer warriors. Seed sowers are prayer warriors. One of my favorite figures in church history is William Wilberforce, and he had a friend who happened to be, by the way, Prime Minister of England, and he takes this man, William Pitt Jr., and he takes him to hear Richard Cecil, who was by all accounts, a great preacher of the day. So he takes him to hear Cecil, and because Wilberforce, obsessed as he was with freeing slaves and abolishing slavery, was more deeply concerned about seeing people saved. Great lesson there. And so he takes Pitt to hear this preacher, and as they leave, he says, "Oh, that was fantastic." And Pitt says, "I have no idea what that man was talking about." So you see, the fact of the matter is, when seed falls on bad soil, they won't get it, and the seed won't germinate. And that's why we pray then that God will change the soil, that he'll come along and by sovereign grace plow up the stony ground so that the seed will germinate. God can do that with, as we were saying before, the miracle of saving grace, the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of rebirth from above. Just turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Well, it's the rich man and Lazarus, you see. And the rich man and Lazarus, you know the story. Chapter 16, verses 19 to the end. And this rich man is in hell, and we see in that section that he is concerned about his brothers. Verse 27, I beg you, Father, to send me to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. There was a movement some years ago, a signs and wonders movement, led by a man named John Wimber from California. And he said that, we need to have miracles done. We need to see miracles. That's what's going to do it. Well, that died out because of what Jesus says here. You can see someone rise from the dead. It's not going to save you. You can see someone rise from the dead. It's not going to change your heart. What you need is a miracle of grace. What you need is the miracle of rebirth. That's why we pray. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why as individual Christians we dedicate time in our own devotions to prayer for salvation. Because only when God makes bare his arm do sinners rise from the dead. And that's what we call for. That's what we cry out for. That's what we plead with heaven for. We're seed sowers, but of necessity we are prayer warriors. And then listen. Listen. Take care then how you hear, said Jesus. Repeatedly in Revelation, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How are you going to be a good listener? Listen carefully to the word. What is God trying to say to you today? Ask yourself that. And you need to drop everything else and you need to ask yourself, what is God saying to me today? Like, just drop everything else. What is God saying to you today? What is that message he's pressing home to you? Is it, believe on my son and you'll be saved. Trust in him and you'll be forgiven. Come to him and you will live. Eat this bread and drink this water. Is that what he's saying to you? Well, then believe. Take heed how you hear. You may never hear this again. Respond now by faith. Christian, what's he saying to you? What's he saying to you? Is he saying to you, oh, you need to be a better witness. You need to speak more boldly. You need to be more faithful to me and proclaim me to this watching world. Well, go and do that. So listen. A next implication, beware. Know this. Beware about this. Know this, that you have an enemy of your soul. There's an enemy who wants, when this service is over, to come along and snatch away from you that one thing that can do you good. You've heard the gospel today. You've heard about Jesus who can save you, who wants to save you. And the devil wants, the enemy of your soul wants to come along as soon as the last hymn is sung and the last prayer is offered. He wants to come and snatch that away from you, lest you be saved. He wants to drag you, body and soul, into hell. He wants you to suffer for all eternity and bear the wrath of God all your life and forever and ever. That's what he wants. You have an enemy of your soul. And we're here to plead with you to be saved, to listen and to trust and to believe. for the saving of your soul. And do not allow the devil to come and snatch that seed away, but let it germinate and let it grow 100-fold, the fruit of salvation and righteousness. So beware, you have an enemy, but you also have a friend who wants to save you. Oh, Mr. Van de Poel already pled with you today to believe. I plead with you again. And then lastly, just sow with faith, Christian. Sow with faith. We walk by faith, you see. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap a harvest if we do not give up. We want to sow and reap in the same day. That's just, well, I think it's because we care. I think that's why. Not just that we're impatient, but I think it's because we care. I hope that's the reason. And, well, you know, that's just foolishness. You can't sow and reap in one day. And so Paul says, in due time, maybe you teach your children, you just don't see any fruit. Maybe you witness at work and you don't see any response. Maybe you have friends and neighbors and you try to witness and you just don't see any conversions at all. But who knows, you know, maybe in time you're going to find out that on Saturday, like a second Spurgeon was converted. I mean, that fellow, we still don't know the name of that preacher that was used in Spurgeon's conversion. Did he know? Well, he must have known at some point, I think. But who knows who's converted on Saturday that you don't know anything about it? Who knows, one day you maybe see all your children baptized and you see them grow to fine Christian manhood and womanhood. And you see them beginning to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You haven't seen much evidence so far, but who knows? In due time. So just, you know, walk by faith. Serve by faith. Sow by faith. And see what the Lord does. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, hear the cries of our hearts, the pleas of our souls. Save the lost, we pray, and give us, a passion and a longing and a commitment and a desire and a determination to sow seeds for the saving of souls and for Jesus' sake.